Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, August 15th, 2023, Joel.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's Word. And therefore, open the Word of God to Joel. First name was not Billy. Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. SOP calls for a few moments of silent prayer. This gives you the privacy of your priesthood. It gives you the opportunity of examining your own soul, making sure there's no unconfessed sin in your life. If there is, rebound is the order of the day, 1 John 1:9. If we acknowledge our sins to God, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Instantly you're restored to fellowship with God, the filling of the Spirit, and your spiritual life. And now you can do a right thing. Worship the Lord the right way by the power of the Spirit of God. In preparation to worship our Lord, let's pray. Father, we thank You, sir, for Your infinite and Your matchless grace. And we thank You, Heavenly Father, that You have preserved the canon of Scripture, the eternal and absolute truth of Your Word, that spiritual food, that manna from heaven, that enables us to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might fulfill the very plan, will, and purpose that You have for each one of our lives. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name, amen. I want to remind you once again that the evangelism team from Upland will be going out to the Boulder City Veterans Home this Saturday, August 19th at 10 a.m. And I encourage all of you to pray for that, the evangelism team, first of all, that they'll be channels of God's grace, tools in God's hand to present the clear grace gospel, that it will be given clearly and accurately. Pray that God will draw by His hand of grace all the ones who are supposed to be there and prepare their hearts. Pray that God might use this to His honor and His glory to bring many sons into glory. So that's the evangelism team this Saturday, August 19th, 10 a.m. Appreciate your prayers with regard to that. Thank you. Joel chapter 2. Let's start the corrected translation at verse 1. Give a blast on the shofar. The shofar was the ram's horn. That is, sound the alarm in Zion. And because the sound the alarm for war on my holy mountain, all the ones who are living in the land, people living in Israel during the great tribulation, will tremble with fear. Why? Because the day of the Lord, the theme of the book of Joel is the day of the Lord. Because the day of the Lord has arrived. Because it is near. That is, imminent judgment and destruction is at hand. Verse 2. It's a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, like the dawn spreading out over the mountains, so a great and mighty army is being spread out over the land. There has absolutely not been anything like it from of old, nor ever will be again after it, even to the years of the future ages. Verse 3. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flaming fire blazes. Before them the land is like the Garden of Eden, but behind them a desert of devastation and waste. In fact, nothing at all escapes them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses so they run. Like the sound of war chariots, they leap over the tops of the mountains, like the noise of a fiercely blazing fire consuming the stubble, like a mighty army drawn up for war. At the sight of them, the nations will keep on writhing in pain and anguish. Every face intensively turns pale because of fear, worry, anxiety. Verse 7. They keep on advancing to the attack like mighty men. And that would be compared to Army Airborne Rangers or Special Forces. They keep on climbing the wall, overrunning fortifications like men of war. And they all keep on advancing in line. In fact, they absolutely do not deviate from their course. Verse 8. And they do not afflict each other. No casualties from friendly fire. Each mighty one, each special forces soldier, keeps on advancing relentlessly in his own highway, his own tactics and situation and objective. In fact, when they burst through the defenses, they absolutely cannot be stopped. Verse 9. They keep on rushing upon the city. The city is Jerusalem. They keep on overrunning the city's fortification. They keep on climbing into the houses. They keep on entering through the windows like criminals. Before them, the earth quakes, the heavens quake. The sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars withdraw their brightness. They no longer shine. Verse 11, then the Lord thundered his command at the head of his army because his military organization, his forces, are very great. This is the Lord Jesus Christ returning in great military glory at the second advent. His forces are very great. Because mighty is the Omnipotent One, the Lord Jesus Christ, who manufactures victory out of His Word from the sword of His mouth, Revelation chapter 19. Because the day of the Lord is great and very dreadful. In fact, who can endure it? Few or no one. Verse 12. But even now, declares the Lord, turn back to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with wailing. Verse 13, we've only exegeted half of it, but it sounds like this. And tear your heart, and not your garments, and turn back to the Lord your God. In verse 13, we have the word for repentance. Now, people repent. Repentance is a change of mental attitude. Man can repent. The unbeliever can repent and place his faith in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. The believer in reversionism can repent, rebound, and get involved in reversion recovery. Man repents. Nations can change their thinking and repent, turn back to God and His Word, get out of the apostasy and degeneracy. But God never, ever repents. Man repents, nations repent, God never, ever repents. Now we're going to have in the rest of this verse, we get to the end of verse 13, you're going to see the word for repent used of God, but it's an anthropopathism. Now here's your assignment. Spell anthropopathism. Get that on your laptop, whatever you have, see? When the word repent is used of God, it refers to the function of the holiness of God. It refers to the essence of God. The Bible says God is holy. And the holiness, that's a fine word, excellent word, but holiness refers to two attributes in the essence of God. God is absolute righteousness and perfect justice. God always deals with us based on His essence, and God never repents in His essence. What the righteousness of God demands, the justice of God executes. What the righteousness of God accepts, the justice of God blesses. What the righteousness of God rejects, the justice of God judges. God never changes His mind. He never changes His essence. His essence is always the same, and His essence always functions the same. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God never changes. So when you see the word repent used of God, it's referring to the function of the essence of God, which never changes. We repent. We change our thinking. The unbeliever in believing in Christ as a Savior, the believer in reversionism, rebounding, turning back to God and His Word. A nation can change their thinking and repent, but God never, ever repents. I just want to get that in early before we get to the rest of verse 13. Some of you read ahead before I get there, see. So in the first half of verse 13, repentance is a change of mental attitude, a change of thinking in your soul. Not a change on the outside, a change on the inside. Tearing the heart, we have here, tear your heart. God doesn't want the Jews, and it was very common, this is one of the things the Jews did all the time, they would tear their garments. And God says, I'm not interested in you tearing your garments. I want you to tear your heart. I want you to change your thinking in your heart. I want you to turn back to me. He wants the unbelievers to change their thinking and believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. He wants the believers to change their thinking and rebound and get back into reversion recovery. Back in consistently and faithfully growing up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. So, tearing the heart is repentance, a change of mental attitude, a change of your volition, a change from negative volition to positive volition, a change from arrogance in your thinking to humility in your thinking. The desire or wish of the Lord is that they tear their hearts, repent, change their mental attitude, but not their garments. God's not interested in emotional activity. The Lord desires true repentance, a change in the inner man, not a change of the outer man. It was common for the Jewish people to show their grief by tearing their garments. But true repentance is a change in the inner man, not the outer man. Man looks at the outer appearance, but God looks at your heart. While tearing one's clothes might show grief or remorse or regret, it does not necessarily show repentance. And the great illustration of that is Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot never believed in Jesus Christ as his Savior. Judas Iscariot had grief and remorse and regret for the sins he committed, and turning the Lord Jesus Christ over to the authorities to be executed. He had metamelomai, a special Greek word for emotional. He had a lot of emotional activity, a lot of remorse, a lot of regret. But he did not repent. He did not change his thinking about Jesus Christ. He did not metanoeo. He had no repentance. He did not change his thinking. He did not believe in Jesus Christ as his Savior. Repentance is not feeling sorry for your sins. That's not repentance. It is not merely remorse or regret. Rather, it is a change of mind, a change of one thinking from negative volition to positive volition, from arrogance to humility. Repentance is literally turning to the Lord your God. And this turning takes place in the inner man, in the real you, in your soul. When your soul turns to the Lord your God, there is a change in your thinking. There is a change from negative volition to positive volition. There is a change from rebellion and rejection of God to faith in the Lord your God, Jesus Christ. For the unbeliever, this turning to the Lord your God is faith in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. For the believer, this turning back to the Lord your God is rebound, acknowledging your sins to God, and reversion, recovery. Now the verb for repentance, shuv, to turn back to God, is in the imperative mood. It's a command. This command expresses the urgency of the moment. The time for repentance is right now. Right now. And tear your heart and not your garments and turn back to the Lord your God. Repent. We repent. Man repent. Nations repent. We have studied the phrase, the Lord your God. Now that's very, very important here. The phrase, the Lord your God. We have studied the first 3 points on that when we ended last week. Point one, in the phrase, the Lord your God, your refers to the Jewish people, to the nation Israel. Point two, this phrase emphasizes the unique relationship between the living and true God and the nation Israel. Very, very important to understand this. There's way too many Christians in America today. They're Christians who judge, malign Israel. They are anti-Semitic. I'm talking about Christians. There are way too many Christians in anti-Semitism who hate Israel, who hate the Jewish people, who blame the Jewish people for just about everything. When you do that, you are thinking just like the ruler of this earth, Satan himself. Satan hates Israel. Satan wants to destroy every Jew from the face of the earth. When you are anti-Semitic, you think just like Satan. You are thinking his policy. You are 100% out of line, and you want to get into discipline from the Lord, then all you have to do is become anti-Semitic and hate Israel or the Jewish people. You are 100% out of line. You have no spiritual life. You're thinking just like Satan himself. So again, point two, this phrase emphasizes the unique relationship between the living and true God and the nation Israel. The phrase, the Lord your God, was very well known to the Jewish people. In fact, this phrase, the Lord your God, occurs 263 times in the book of Deuteronomy alone. And then point three, this phrase teaches that God is the Father of the nation Israel. That was the last point we studied. God is the Father of the nation Israel. And we looked at a couple of passages. I want to start with that this evening. First of all, turn over to Exodus 4, 22 and 23. I closed with this last week and I got some feedback. I can't believe those passages. Well, come on, you're supposed to be a believer. Exodus 4, verse 22. Then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son. And I told you, let my son go, so that he may worship me. But you refused to let him go. The Jewish people were in slavery in Egypt. Moses was God's servant, and he told Pharaoh what the Lord had said, let my people go. But Pharaoh wouldn't do it. But you refused to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son. Your firstborn son. And Pharaoh's son died. And the firstborn sons in Egypt all died as one of the judgments. But notice, the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son. And I told you, let my son go. Now turn over to Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. Hosea 11:1, when Israel was a youth, I loved him. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. So this is a very unique relationship. This phrase, the Lord your God. Now, those are the only two we saw last week. Let's turn over to another passage. Turn over to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32, verse 6. Deuteronomy 32, verse 6. Do you thus repay the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is not he your father who has bought you? He has made you and established you. Now turn over to Isaiah 63, verse 16. Isaiah 63, verse 16. For thou art our father. Even though Abraham does not know us because of apostasy, and Israel, that is Jacob, does not recognize us, thou, O Lord, art our father. Our Redeemer from of old is thy name. So this phrase, turn back to the Lord your God, emphasizes the unique relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ, and the nation Israel. Point four. Now, not all Jews in Israel are born again. They're not all believers. They're not all regenerate. They have not all Jews in Israel have believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Five. This fatherhood has two factors. It has the spiritual factor and it has the establishment factor. So this fatherhood has two factors, the spiritual factor and the establishment factor. Six, the spiritual factor relates to the believers in Israel. The spiritual factor relates to the believers in Israel. This is the fact that the Jewish race was founded on regeneration, not procreation. The Jewish race was founded on regeneration, not procreation. The spiritual factor relates to Israel's election to privilege. God the Father willed the highest and the best for the born-again Jew, the regenerate Jew. And this includes regenerate Israel's participation in the fantastic blessings of the unconditional covenants. There are four unconditional covenants. All of these will be enjoyed by every single Jewish believer. They include the Abrahamic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the New Covenant. So this includes regenerate Israel's participation in the blessings of the four unconditional covenants, Abrahamic, Palestinian, Davidic, and New Covenants, for regenerate Israel. Point seven. The establishment factor is related to Israel being the first client nation to God. The establishment factor is related to Israel being the first client nation to God. Now, right now in history, the United States of America is the current client nation to God. Every client nation to God is made up of both believers and unbelievers. And there were actually five Jewish client nations in the previous dispensation of Israel. First of all, there was the theocratic nation where God ruled the nation Israel in a theocracy. And then there was the United Kingdom, and then the Northern Kingdom, and then the Southern Kingdom, and then Judea. So there were actually five Jewish clan nations in the previous dispensation of Israel. Now the Lord established the constitution for his client nation Israel, and that constitution is the Mosaic Law. That constitution included the laws of divine establishment which are given for both believers and unbelievers alike. The Jewish race began with Abraham. It began with Abraham when he was 99 years old. Abraham was born a Gentile in Ur of the Chaldees. He was a Gentile for 99 years. And then, at 99 years old, he became a new racial species. There were no Jews. There was not even one Jew. Abraham was a Gentile at 99. He became a new racial species. He became the very first Jew. And the nation Israel was founded on regeneration. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all placed their faith in Jesus Christ. So there's only two new species in human history. The racial species of Israel, when Abraham was 99 years old, and then the new spiritual species of the royal family of God in the church age. So that constitution included the laws of divine establishment for believers and unbelievers alike, the Jewish race began with Abraham when he was 99 years old, a new racial species, but the Jewish nation began with the Exodus from Egypt under the leadership of Moses. Point 8. Since God has a unique relationship with the nation Israel as their father, and we noted that, Exodus 4, 22 and 23, Hosea 11, 1, Deuteronomy 32, 6, Isaiah 63, 16. Since God has this unique relationship with the nation Israel as their father, he has the prerogative for judging and disciplining Israel. He and only he, as the father, this unique relationship with Israel, he and only he has the prerogative for judging and disciplining Israel. And that's Hosea 11:1, Deuteronomy 32:6, Isaiah 63:16. The purpose for such discipline and judgment is repentance. The purpose for such discipline and judgment is repentance. For the unbeliever, a change of thinking and faith in Jesus Christ. For the believer, a change of thinking and reversion recovery. So that they might turn back to the Lord their God. And that's our verse, Joel 2:13. So since God has a unique relationship with the nation Israel as their father, he has the prerogative for judging and disciplining Israel. 9. Just as parents have been given authority by God to evaluate and discipline their children, just as parents have been given authority by God to evaluate and discipline their children so that they might repent, change their thinking, I call this Operation Attitude Adjustment. So God, as the father of the nation Israel, has the prerogative for evaluating and disciplining Israel. So just as parents have been given authority by God to evaluate and discipline their children so that they might repent, change their thinking, Operation Attitude Adjustment, so God, as the Father of the nation Israel, has the prerogative for evaluating and disciplining Israel. Not you! Not you! Not other nations. Only their Father, God. So make sure you understand that God has the prerogative as the Father of the nation Israel. Not you. You are not the Father of the nation Israel. God is. Some of you think you're as great as God is, but you're not. 10. The judging of Israel belongs to the Father of Israel, God. The judging of Israel belongs to the Father of Israel, and that is God. 11. This means there is no place for anti-Semitism among believers in Jesus Christ, or anyone. There is no place for anti-Semitism. Anti-Semitism is a vicious and horrible evil. It is satanic to the core. When you become anti-Semitic and judge Israel, you now assume the prerogative of God. You now say that you are God. And you are 100% out of line. In fact, you are carrying out the policy of Satan as the ruler of planet Earth. Now, it is true today that for the most part, the nation Israel is setting a new world record for blot out of the soul. They have failed to recognize that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that Jesus Christ is the Redeemer, that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. They have failed to repent, for the most part, and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, the living and true God. They have failed to believe in Him for eternal salvation. That is true. 12. Their apostasy and religious degeneracy has resulted in maximum vulnerability to divine judgment. Their apostasy and religious degeneracy has resulted in maximum vulnerability to divine judgment. Because God, their Father, is holy, absolute righteousness and perfect justice. What the righteousness of God demands, the justice of God executes. What the righteousness of God accepts, the justice of God blesses. What the righteousness of God rejects, the justice of God judges. And that goes for His sons, the nation Israel. Turn over to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. All right, verse starting at verse 7. Romans 11, verse 7. What then? What Israel sought so earnestly, it did not obtain. This is all of the self-righteous religious leaders of Israel, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. They were the religious experts and they didn't even know Jesus Christ as their Savior. What Israel sought so earnestly, it did not obtain. But the elect did. And the elect, or the minority of Jews who placed their faith in Jesus Christ. The others, were hardened, scar tissue of the heart. They rejected Jesus Christ. They said no to Jesus Christ. And God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes so that they could not see, and ears so that they could not hear, to this very day. And David says, may their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and their backs be bent forever. Again, I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness bring? I am talking to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles. I make much of my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people, the Jewish people, to envy and save some of them. All right, now turn over to 2 Corinthians 3. Let's start at verse 12. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ, only through salvation, by faith in Christ, and being in union with Christ, is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, believes in Jesus Christ as their Savior, the veil is taken away. So their apostasy and religious degeneracy has resulted in maximum vulnerability to divine judgment. And all of this judgment is exclusively in the hand of God. For He is the Father of Israel, and therefore never, ever allow any of this information cause you to become anti-Semitic. Do not judge Israel. You are not the father of Israel. The Christian attitude toward Israel should be that of compassion and evangelism. That should be our attitude toward the Jewish people and Israel. Compassion and evangelism. So, verse 13 then says in the first half, and tear your heart and not your garments, and turn back to the Lord your God. Repent. Now the rest of verse 13 gives five reasons why the people should be motivated to repent. First of all, for the Lord your God is gracious. Secondly, He is compassionate. Third, He is slow to anger. Fourth, He is of great kindness. And fifth, we have the anthropopathism, He is relenting of evil. So five, He is the Lord, for the Lord your God is gracious, He is compassionate, He is slow to anger, He is of great kindness, He is relenting of evil. Reason number one, Reason number one, for he is gracious. This is the causal conjunction key joined by a makef to the adjective kanun with the personal pronoun who. The conjunction key looks like that in the Hebrew, k long I. Ki is a causal conjunction. It's correctly translated because. And then we have the personal pronoun who. H-U, long U, Aleph, who. And you know, you've heard me say this many times. In the Hebrew, who is he is she, me is who, and dog is fish. So there you go. This is who, and who is he. No, he's on first. No, that's another. And then we have kanun. It looks like this in the Hebrew. C-H-A-N, there's a doubling, N, long U-M, Kanum, not Cancun, that's in Mexico. This is Kanum, there's no Mexican words here in the Hebrew. One, Kanun means gracious. It means gracious. Two, it is only used as an attribute of God. Only used as an attribute of God. Three, grace is the plan of God and the policy of God. Grace. Grace always emphasizes who and what God is. Not who and what we are, who and what God is. Four, grace emphasizes who and what God is, never who and what we are. And after you believe in Christ and start growing up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, this becomes your constant thinking. That God is everything and you are nothing. We are nothing. We're not worthy of even one blessing from God. And yet God pours out down that grace pipeline, grace blessings to us day after day after day. Why? Because it's a grace pipeline. Justice on one end, imputed righteousness on the other. We have the security of these grace blessings that come to us day after day after day after day. And we're not worthy to receive one. And God, because of who and what God is. When you understand things, these concepts, well, you begin to love God more and more and more. The adjective kanun comes from the verb kanan. C-H-A-N-U-N. Oop, wrong. A-N. Here, I've got to do this. Kanan. It comes from the verb kanan, which means to be gracious. It's related to the noun kane. C-H-E-N. Kane is the Hebrew word for grace. And there's no verb here. There's no verb. The absence of the verb makes this very, very emphatic. Literally, if we read this literally, it says, because he gracious. That's all we have. Because he gracious. So reason number one. God is gracious. And then reason number two. And merciful. This is the conjunction vav prefix to the adjective rakum. The vav is a connective vav and introducing the second reason. And then we have the adjective raccoon. R-A-C-H, long U-M, raccoon. And raccoon comes from the verb rakam, which means to have compassion, to be compassionate. Our adjective raccoon means compassionate. So literally, because he, the Lord your God, gracious and compassionate. Reason number three, slow to anger. This is the adjective arek plus the dual of the noun af. Arek looks like this. Aleph, A-R-E-K, arek. And arek literally means long. Literally means long. Figuratively, it means slow or patient. And then we have the noun af in the dual. Now you tell me why it's in the dual. A-P-H. Af is the Hebrew word for nostril. Does anybody here have one nostril? Anybody here have three nostrils? It's in the dual because, for the most part, unless you are very unusual, you have two. So it's in the dual because we mostly have two nostrils. One. Literally, this says long nostrils. That's literally. Two, this is a Hebrew idiom that means slow to anger. Slow to anger. Now, God does not have long nostrils. God does not get angry. Three, the anger of God is an anthropopathism. I told you to write it down. How'd you do? There you go. Anthropopathism that describes the holiness of God. Now, an anthropopathism is a human characteristic ascribed to God which he does not actually possess, but helps to explain divine policy, divine motivation in terms of our human frame of reference. So the anger of God is an anthropopathism describing the holiness of God, the function of the essence of God, the function of the absolute righteousness and perfect justice of God. So point four, the anger of God speaks of the function of the absolute righteousness and perfect justice of God. The anger of God speaks of the function of the absolute righteousness and perfect justice of God. God doesn't get angry like we get angry. Anger in man is a mental attitude sin. Although we are told at one point, be angry, but sin not. And that is to have in your thinking, you totally disagree with all of the evil and human good and evil going on in the world. You reject that. So the anger of God speaks of the function of the righteousness and justice of God. Five, slow to anger relates to the holiness of God. Relates the holiness of God to the grace and compassion of God. Slow to anger relates the holiness of God to the grace and compassion of God. Six, God deals with us in grace, compassion, kindness, tenderness, mercy, and clemency. God deals with us in grace, compassion, kindness, tenderness, mercy, clemency. Seven, God wishes to give us every chance to become winners. God wants you all to become winners. He wants you all to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. He wants you all to reach spiritual maturity. He would love to be able to pour out on you the greater grace blessings in time for all eternity. He wishes the very best for all of you. And so, because He desires and wishes to see us succeed, because He desires and wishes and wants us to become winner believers and grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, He wants that, He wishes that, and that's His matchless grace to us. That's His matchless grace to us. Eight, God is not up in heaven just waiting for you to make one mistake so He can whack you upside the head. He's not doing that. He's not up there just saying, okay, don't, all right, come, go ahead, just try that. Oh, ha, gotcha. No, He's not in heaven just waiting for you to make one mistake so He can whack you. God is slow to anger. He's slow to anger. You're not. Nobody here makes good decisions all the time. We all sin. When you sin, rebound, get back into fellowship with God. 1 John 1:9 as quickly as possible. Get up and move on. All right, you sin. Big deal. Now rebound, get up, move on. Let's get moving and grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Find that sound Bible teaching church. Get in there and take in the Word. Take in the Word. Take in the Word. Grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Reason number four. Reason number four, and of great kindness. This is the conjunction vav prefix to the adjective rav and joined by a makef to the noun kesev. The vav is again a connective vav introducing the fourth reason why the people should be motivated to repent. The adjective rav looks like this. R-A-B, rav. And rav means much, many, great, numerous. Rav means abundant with the implication of excess. It means abounding in. And then we have kesev. C-H-E-S-E-D, kesev. And kesev means loving kindness. It means grace. It means mercy. Loving kindness, grace, mercy. Two, mercy is grace in action. Three, with the adjective rav, the Lord is abounding in loving kindness, grace, and mercy. The Lord is abounding in loving kindness, grace, and mercy. So the corrected translation, we have four of the reasons. And tear your heart and not your garments. And turn back to the Lord your God. Repent. Change your thinking. Because He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness or mercy. How awesome is that? So, okay, you made some bad decisions. Okay, you hit the hurdle and crashed and burned. Okay, rebound. Get back into fellowship with God. Acknowledge your sins to God. You're forgiven. cleansed, you're restored to fellowship with God, the filling of the Spirit, your spiritual life. All right. So you made some bad mistakes. You might even have stayed out in the cosmic system long enough to get into reversionism and get into several stages of reversionism. Okay. Well, then rebound, get into reversion recovery. Change your thinking. Go from negative volition to positive volition. Go from arrogance to humility. Start assembling in a sound Bible teaching church and grow up in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because God wants you all to be winners. He wants you all to be winners. He wants you all to succeed. He doesn't want to see you crash and burn and fall off the cliff. He doesn't want to administer the sin unto death, maximum divine discipline. He wants to see you repent, change your thinking, turn back to Him, turn back to God, turn back to the Word of God. God wants you all to be winners. He is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and mercy. All right, that leaves reason number 5. And we'll look at that next time. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.